it really is a neat thing for us to be involved with. So so many different ways you can help out with that. Been a blessing for us to be a part of that. Men's prayer breakfast next Saturday. Unless you guys don't want to do that anymore. Does anybody not want to do that anymore? Okay. Well, then we're going to have it. And here's the thing. We're going to have something going on from 10 to 2. So we're going to do a men's prayer. Yeah, I know. Betty, Clay, Columbia, right? Kraft?
Yeah, but we'll be down the hall.
Well, either way, it's going to be a breakfast. It's going to be a work breakfast. Bring bags, blowers, rakes. We need to rake, right, Pastor Mike? Yeah. So we're going to be, Art asked if we could do a work breakfast work. So if you don't like the idea, blame it on Art. I'll still cook. There'll still be bacon and sausage and stuff. So I'll provide the good stuff. Art's providing the work. All right? So. You like how I... Growing in wisdom. Okay. Would you stand? Open your Bibles to Luke chapter 22 as we continue our study through the book of Luke. I love how things work out. Today is first Sunday of the week. Youth serve Sunday. You know, our youth are opening doors and serving in cafe, I believe, today, and they're starting to take some ownership of that. And today is Communion Sunday, and look where we find ourselves this morning. Starting at verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John, saying, go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat. So they said to him, where do you want us to prepare? And he said to them, behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters. Then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There, make ready. So they went and found it as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. When the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread, he gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this morning, for your word. Lord, for this opportunity to meet with you, to come to your table. Lord, our desire is that you would be here with us, that you would have that same fervent desire to meet with us this morning. And Lord, we give you this time. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church this morning. Fill this place. And Lord, I pray that you would minister to each of us individually. Draw us close, we pray. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. Well, we're getting closer to the cross. And we talked last week about the cross for sure, that there's no way to heaven except through that cross. And verse 7, then came the day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. Matthew, Mark, and Luke tell us that Jesus and the disciples had already eaten the Passover. But in John 18:28, we are told that the leaders had not yet eaten the Passover. Yet John says that the day Jesus was tried and condemned was during the preparation of the Passover. So there is, you know, and I don't want it to get too confusing. The Synoptic Gospels put it at before the time of the preparation of the Passover, and John puts it at the time of the when the Passover lambs were being slaughtered. So there has been some question if there is, if there's not cohesion between the Gospels. There's seemingly two contradicting accounts that can be explained by the perspective in which they were written. And we've talked a lot about perspective, how, you know, the way you and I look at things will really kind of define how we present them. At this time, the Jews could recognize the day in one of two ways. They would either recognize it from sunset to sunset, which was the traditional Jewish observance, which is the observance that is described in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, or from sunrise to sunrise, which was the Roman observance. And if John was writing from this perspective, it would explain the apparent discrepancy because the two observances overlapped, allowing the groups to celebrate on the same date. Listen, on the same date, but on different days, according to their perspective. So there is an explanation to it, and if you want to, hopefully that kind of brings some clarity to it without getting too deep into it. But, you know, so much of the world today, even parts of the church, are trying to find discrepancies and errors in Scripture. There aren't any errors in Scripture. It can all be very plainly and clearly explained. Thus, the Jewish leaders were following the Roman observance while Jesus and the disciples the traditional Jewish celebration, if in fact that is what is being portrayed. The Lord then being crucified while the Passover lambs were being slain, meaning that he was our Passover, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And so we find ourselves on that day of unleavened bread when the Passover must be killed. And he sent Peter and John saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us that we may eat." So they said to him, "Where do you want us to prepare?" And he said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house which he enters." In Matthew, we are told that the disciples had come to Jesus, and they were really, they knew that Passover was coming up. I'm sure they had been talking about having the Passover meal together, and they were wondering how and when basically that was going to happen. And so they came to Jesus, and it says that Jesus sent the disciples to find the man who would have a place prepared for them. Mark tells us that it was two who were sent to seek a man carrying a pitcher of water who would take them to his master's house. They were told, or they were to tell him, that Jesus had requested the upper room, very close to what Luke is telling us, but it's Luke that gives us specifically who it was. It was Peter and John. Kind of interesting, they're kind of at odds with each other, at the tomb. But it is interesting to note that they were to look for a man carrying a pitcher of water. You see, it's hard for us to understand how people were to find one another back then because there are no addresses to Google Map, you know? My dad was funny. I don't know if you had a father. When he'd give directions, I mean, he would tell you, okay, now you go down this street, you turn left. And when you get to the street that, you know, this street, you turn right. Now, on the corner of that street, this house has a bush out in front of it, and it has a driveway that's a certain, and, you know, he would explain things, you know. And so Jesus was basically telling them that you're to find a specific man carrying a pitcher, which may, you know, how's that going to happen? Well, in that day, it was common that women would carry pitchers of water. Men would carry water, wine, whatever, in sacks. So he would stick out like a sore thumb. So Jesus was giving them very specific directions to a very specific person who would not just be walking around, but evidently the servant already knew the arrangements made and would be looking for the disciples too as they entered the city. So this was arranged, it was known. And so as they would go in, verse 11, then you shall say to the master of the house, the teacher says to you, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples? Then he will show you a large furnished upper room. There make ready. The teacher says to you, intimates that the arrangements had been made and were being made in secret. Only Jesus, Peter, and John knew the plans that were being made and when and where they would celebrate the Passover. It was important because remember, Judas has been plotting with the chief priests and the religious leaders on how they would be able to take hold of Jesus. In fact, they kind of stood, you know, they took a moment. They didn't want to do it in a way that would cause a ruckus that other people would notice. And they said, you know, let's hold off on it. But certainly at a time when the people are pouring into Jerusalem, the population is swelling as people are entering in and going to and fro, that might have been the perfect opportunity for them to nab Jesus without too many people noticing what was going on. And so Jesus was making arrangements, and from what we are, the tone of what is being said, it is being done in secret. But Jesus being handed over to the authorities would be according, listen, to the Father's schedule. It would not be according to Judas and the religious leaders and the chief priests. And so this basically was all being certainly directed by the Lord, and it was important that Jesus have this Passover meal with his disciples. He still is trying to get through to them. He's still trying to explain to them who he is, what is about to happen. This is a very important time for Jesus and his disciples. And although the Passover, listen, has been observed ever since, many of us, how many of you have been to a Passover Seder? All right, and we're not going to get in depth, I'm going to go over some of that, just how significant it was for Jesus and his disciples, that really kind of speaks into how significant and important it is for you and for me to understand those things. But it's been observed ever since. Jesus celebrated this with his disciples. We understand it to be really the last Passover. You see, it had served its purpose as Jesus would be there in the upper room with the disciples that evening. Passover was celebrated in hope of the coming of Messiah, and this Passover was the realization of that hope for all of mankind, but he still needed the disciples to get it. There were still some pieces of the puzzle that needed to fall into place. And so he says, or so we are told, so they went and found it as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. You see, Judas is trying to figure out his plans. The disciples are imagining, listen, we're told, John, they're still trying to figure out what their place and their position is going to be in the kingdom. You know, I don't know how many times, well, I guess I kind of do. I think my mom had to tell me a lot of times before I got a lot of the things she warned me about, but you know, they're still not quite understanding. They think that, all right, man, this is it. So they're jockeying for positions. And we know, we've heard that story. But they're still doing it. There's still that expectation. And Jesus has come for this moment. This Passover will be celebrated under, listen, what we know to be, we know this, it's to be celebrated under the shadow of the cross. It's being celebrated under that shadow and as a preparation for the throne. Not the throne the disciples were hoping for. They were hoping for that earthly throne and that he was going to kick the Romans out and rule and reign. You see, there was a different throne that was already prepared for him and reserved from the foundation of the world. Imagine the anticipation all around and the different thoughts going on and the different minds there. Judas preparing his betrayal, the disciples preparing for the kingdom, and Jesus preparing for the cross. That's what's going on at this Passover as they prepare to share this meal together. And so verse 14, when the hour had come, He sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said to them with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. The hour had come. According to God's plan, they would celebrate this Passover together. It would be at this meal that Jesus would make final preparations for the disciples. He's given them those final instructions. It's interesting, we're going to take a look at, and not all of it, but some of the very pertinent scriptures that would be read and discussed at this meal. You see, this meal was about Jesus. And if you've been to a Seder and have been able to go through a Passover feast, it starts with the Berakat Chametz. It signifies that all leaven has been removed and that the home is prepared for the Passover meal. And so they would go through and they would, search the whole house and make sure that there was absolutely no leaven in the home. Secondly was the call to worship. It was a preparation of the heart to celebrate Passover. It's during this time that they would begin with the Hallel Psalms, as they were an integral part of the Passover celebration, Psalms 111 to 118. Psalm 111, as they would begin, says this, I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. The works of the Lord are great, studied by all who have pleasure in them. His work is honorable and glorious, and his righteousness endures forever. He has made his wonderful works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. He has given food to those who fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. He has declared to his people the power of his works in giving them the heritage of the nations. The works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. They stand fast forever and ever and are done in truth and uprightness. He has sent redemption to his people. He has commanded his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever. And then Psalm 112, praise the Lord, hallelujah. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who delights greatly in his commandments. His descendants will be mighty on earth. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches will be in his house, and his righteousness endures forever. Unto the upright there arises light in the darkness. He is gracious and full of compassion and righteous. This is speaking of Jesus Christ that they were there with in that upper room. A good man deals graciously in lands. He will guide his affairs with discretion. Surely he will never be shaken. The righteous will be an everlasting remembrance. He will not be afraid of evil tidings. His heart is steadfast, trusting in the Lord. His heart is established forever. He will not be afraid until he sees his desire upon his enemies. He has dispersed abroad. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn will be exalted with honor. The wicked will see it and be grieved. Gnash his teeth and melt away. The desire of the wicked shall perish. And so they would begin, and these Hallel Psalms were specifically to be read throughout and at different times during the Passover feast. The third part is the Berachat Haner, and it means the blessing over the candles. It stands for the sanctification of the evening to celebrate God, so that as they prayed over the candles, that evening is set aside specifically for the celebration of God and the Passover and everything that it means. It was a holy, holy night. Fourthly was the Kadesh, the blessing of the meal. It sanctified the meal as a memorial of the miracles of God's provision through the Passover as they were in Egypt. Fifth is the Urchatz. It's the washing of hands, the ritual cleaning before partaking in these things and the worship of God that evening. Sixth was Karpas. It's renewal through rebirth is what it's talking about. And we know that Jesus Christ himself said that one must be born again, that there is a renewing of the mind that happens when Jesus Christ comes into our life. Seventh is the yachatz. It's the breaking of the matzah. It stood for the bread of affliction. You see, a lined container would hold three matzahs, I believe is what a matzahs. Pam, right? Pam's done this before. Yeah. There's matzos and matzahs. I guess it's parts of the matzah. The middle of the three is taken and it's broken. The smaller part is put back in the container, and the larger part, which is called the athikomen, is broken up and hidden throughout the house, later to be found by the kids. That was their job, was to go find the parts of the athikomen. Why there is three matzahs is still argued. Some believe it signifies the priests, the Levites, and the congregation. Others, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But those who believe in Yeshua, and for those of us who know it to be Jesus Christ, it represents the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You see, the middle piece is the one that is broken, which represents, this is my body broken for you. Isn't that amazing, as the Passover was set up, that it speaks specifically of this evening as Jesus Christ is in the upper room with his disciples? And here's the cool thing. Today when we take, look, it's still ministering to us today. After that is the Magid. It recounts the Exodus story. It speaks of deliverance. And then the Rachza, the washing the hands and the eating of the matzah, the bitter herbs, and the egg. The egg symbolized the destruction of the temple. Then was the, now it's starting to get hard to pronounce. If that wasn't hard enough, Shulchan Orech. It's the eating of the meal. It was at this time when they would read two extremely important scriptures that spoke of Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53, who has believed our report? To whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness. And we, when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. Just kind of an aside. That means that when you see a painting or a picture on the wall, you won't be able to say, aha, that must be a picture of Jesus. Okay, sorry, that's my own personal thing. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, we did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord, skipping down to 10, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. And then they would read, and that was, there's still some more in there, but Psalm 22, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Imagine as they start to eat the meal, And this is being, and you know, my in my mind, if it's Jesus that is speaking these words, he's doing it from rote because he is the one that wrote it himself. And he's ministering this to them and still trying to tell them, you know, and get them to see that he had come to die for the sins of the world. Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. But you are holy who inhabit the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me laugh to scorn. They shout or shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust when I was on my mother's breasts. I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. And we know that as he was on the cross, they would come and they would mock him and say, if you are the Son of God, get yourself down from there. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. There was demonic activity all over at that time. They gape at me with their mouths as a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. And all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. And you can go and read more. But we know that all of this is speaking of Christ and what was before Jesus. And in that upper room as they go to share the meal, and Jesus again, I mean, how many times has he told them that the Son of Man must suffer and die? And he's telling them again. He's pointing to them, it's speaking about me. And so with fervent desire, he says, I have desired to eat this Passover with you. He said, before I suffer. And I wonder if it's when he said that he started reading those scriptures and teaching them about those scriptures. In verse 16, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. The last Passover until Christ returns. You see, the next part of the Passover meal is Zephum. I believe it's Zephum. Retrieval of the Afikoman. Children will go, and the idea is that if there are children in the house, they're allowed a certain amount of time to go and to find the hidden pieces of matzah, and they would bring it back. And they would hold on to it, and they would hold on to it for ransom. So there was kind of a little game that's played for this, and you know, give them candy, or they, you know, a buck or a penny, whatever. I mean, but they would be given something. So they would hold these matzahs for ransom. The afikoman, remember, is the middle piece of the three matzahs, which were kept in the container. It was broken, it was hidden away, and it was brought back for its redemption. A ransom must be paid. So too, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, was broken, he was buried, and he's alive again. He's been brought back to life. The afikoman means dessert. And it was a piece that would be broken off, and as they passed it around, it was to be put in the mouth and held on the tongue and savored as a dessert to be remembered. Then there was Barech. It was the blessing for the meal, giving thanks for God's provision, God's promise, and God's salvation as they're preparing to wrap up during the Passover. So he took the cup, gave thanks, verse 17, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And so we see that as they are preparing to wrap up this meal, during Passover, there were four cups that would be passed. They would be passed in recognition of Exodus chapter 6, verses 6 through 7, that says, "Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord." It's the cup of sanctification. "I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage." There was the cup of deliverance. And then, "And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments," the cup of redemption. And there was a fourth cup, which was passed right before the completion of Passover. Verse 7 says, "I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." The fourth cup, it's at this time that Hallel, the singing of praise, would begin, which Jesus did not partake of, at which time the Psalms 115 and 118 were likely to have been sung by the disciples as they completed the meal and as they were preparing to go to Mount Olivet. This is the cup of praise, the fourth cup. That is the cup which Jesus did not partake of, for he had a different cup before him. And we know what that cup is, because as he would go in the Garden of Gethsemane, we're told that he sweat great drops of blood. He was in great agony over this cup that was before him, the cup of God's wrath and indignation that was meant for us. He would take it upon himself. "If there's any other way, Father, but not my will be done, but thy will be done," is what he prayed, because he knew what cup he was to take. And he would take and drink of the cup of God's wrath, that we, like the disciples, might drink of the cup of praise. Now, think about this. Ultimately, that cup he drank from became the cup of his joy. It was meant for us as wrath and indignation, but it was the cup of his joy. Hebrews 12:12, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." He wasn't looking at the cup, he was looking at you and me. But think about this for just a moment. The cup of sanctification, the first cup that is passed during the feast. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who were once not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Mercy, sanctified, set apart for his good pleasure. The second was the cup of deliverance. Colossians 1:13 says, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love." Isn't that amazing? The third cup, the cup of redemption. Galatians 3:13, "Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Then Romans 8:3, "For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. On account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh." And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." And as those cups were, listen, those cups were provided for us. Do you see that picture as he passed it around with them? He left this one cup for us, a cup of praise. Because we can't save ourselves. He did that work. What do we have to offer but the sacrifice of praise? And so they took of that cup. We're going to take communion this morning. And we're going to talk about a little bit more about communion. But just consider that this morning. What he did and the price that he paid for our redemption, our deliverance, our sanctification. Our only requirement. All he asks is for our praise, our adoration. So as they sing and our youth bring up the communion elements, let's reflect. Let's just take this time and reflect on the great things that he's done for us. Thank you. he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Communion is a time of reflection. A reflection on one's sanctification, a reflection on one's deliverance, a reflection on one's redemption. It is interesting as we look at the Passover feast that the very first thing that needed to happen in preparation for the meal was the removal of all leaven. The very first thing. And we know in Scripture that leaven is a type of sin. Charles Stanley makes an interesting observation. He says, as Peter preached his first message, do you notice he says, repent, not believe? And just as Paul in his letter to the Corinthians gives instructions on communion, he does not suggest that one needs to be worthy to come to the table, which we often can almost trick ourselves into believing. He doesn't say you need to be worthy to come to the table. He says you need to come to the table in a worthy manner. And that worthy manner begins with cleaning the house of leaven. It means coming to the communion table with a heart of repentance, an acknowledgement of Christ's amazing work on the cross on our behalf. Hebrews 10, verses 7 through 10 says, then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you do not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. Listen, he's not coming off the throne to make himself a piece of bread, but he's left us something to draw us back, to give us time to reflect and to contemplate our lives and his life and what he'd given to us. And here's the thing. All he asks is that our life be a life of praise unto him, glorifying to him. And as we eat the bread, let's remember the focus isn't on this. The focus is on Jesus Christ and what he's done. So let's eat together. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. Hebrews 9, verse 11 through 14, but Christ came as high priest of the good thing to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood. He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. Passover was a preparation for and a picture of the coming of Yeshua, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. In 1 Corinthians 11:26, Paul says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, You proclaim first the Lord's death, and as we take communion, it takes us back to the cross. We remember the body that he sacrifice, the blood that he shed. Yet secondly, until he comes, we look forward to his coming. We're in a beautiful position this morning, Christian. For we can look back on the cross and we can look forward to his coming. We can, this morning, as we look back to the cross, we find grace. And as we look forward to Christ's return, we find hope. We find hope. And so as we drink in remembrance of the blood that he shed. Heavenly Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would move. Lord, as this world heads in their own direction and relies on themselves and turns their back on you, Lord, draw your church closer to you. We thank you for all that you have done, all that you will continue to do. Lord, continue to transform us from glory to greater glory until we see you face to face. Until then, I pray that it would be the desire of your children, the desire of this fellowship, Lord, to be vessels of honor, men and women who love to praise you. And so as we go out, would you, Lord, bless the fruit of our lips as we give back to you all we have to give. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of sins, for the hope of eternity. And Lord, I pray that our lives would reflect that. And we go out, we lifting up our voices. Would you dwell within the praises of your people, Lord, we pray in Jesus' holy and precious name. Meet us here. Amen. Would you stand?
are.